That. Well done. We have a lengthy passage tonight, just a long narrative. We'll be starting in verse 10 and going through verse 61. So Genesis 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all those camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arm weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and its faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you should go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and whom will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arm. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate you. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. For my introduction this morning, or this evening, I want to borrow something from Dale Ralph Davis. He writes the following. What if you want to lead a Bible study for your youth group on finding a life's mate, and you use Genesis 24 and call it Guidance and Girls? And you tell them, first, put yourself in the place where you'll meet girls, verse 11. Second, commit the matter to prayer, verses 12 and 13. Three, make your prayer specific, verse 14. Too many of our prayers are generalizations. Four, don't forget to give thanks, verses 27 and 28, 26 and 27. And fifth, and finally, you need to meet the family. Not that you're marrying them, but you can tell a lot about a person you do hope to marry by meeting their family. He concludes by saying, now that we know how not to interpret Genesis 24, let's proceed forward. Now, I do think that's actually how most people come to Genesis 24. That it's some sort of playbook on how to find a spouse. But I believe that Genesis 24 is not really telling us how to find a spouse for life. What it's telling us is something about God, about his faithfulness, about his purposes and his promises, and how he guides and leads and directs his people. And so our points for this evening, first is providential care. Second, covenantal prospering. And third, promises confirmed. So providential care, covenantal prospering, and then third, promises confirmed. So first, providential care, verses 10 through 20. And I'm going to just begin by saying that in some ways, the points kind of overlap. Because when you're dealing with providential care and covenantal prospering and promises confirmed, in some ways, it's just saying the same thing three different ways. And so if you're following along and you think to yourself, huh, I think that could have been in point one or point two or point three, you're right. Because all of this is God's guidance of this moment. And here we'll start with his providential care. Definition of providence from the Heidelberg Catechism is that providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds as with his hands heaven and earth and all creatures. And so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Providential care. God, with his ever-present power, ruling and directing the events of the story. And what we see right away in our text is God watching over and providing for Abraham. What we're told right away is that Abraham's servant is moving with 10 camels. At this time in history, camels would be rare. To have 10 of them would indicate incredible wealth. But he's not just coming with 10 camels. He's got this caravan of people that are with him and all of these choice gifts. God has blessed Abraham. But we need to be careful that when we talk about God's providence, we don't then excuse personal responsibility. Making provisions, taking action. The servant takes all of the necessary supplies. He demonstrates the blessings that God has lavished on Abraham. He is coming to Abraham's family, and he wants to communicate that it's not a risk to send one of their daughters back with them. He's not just coming with this entourage because he wants to communicate something. And what he's communicating is that you are not taking a risk sending your daughter with us. You're sending your daughter with someone that God has abundantly blessed. But he also takes personal responsibility by going to the well at a time when young women would be coming out. But he also engages in prayer. Verse 12. And there's a couple things to note. This is the first extended petition recorded in the Old Testament. He begins, "O Lord, a covenant name, God of my master Abraham." Sometimes people read this and say, "Oh, so this guy wasn't a believer, just Abraham believed in God, this guy doesn't." No, that's not what he's praying. What he's saying here is that he's recognizing that the promises have been made to Abraham. He's really praying God's covenantal promises. He's saying, "Show steadfast love to Abraham. You've made promises to my master. Fulfill those promises." He's asking God to grant him success, to make it happen, to provide the wife for Isaac. He is acknowledging his dependence upon God. He's asking God to work and intervene according to his providence. Really, what he's saying is, "God, if this is going to work, it will be because of you. And I acknowledge your rule over all things." Today, unfortunately, people would pray that, quote, God would show up and show off. This is when you can moan. No. We won't. And shouldn't pray that God shows up and shows off. The reason why is because God doesn't show up, he's always there. He's an omnipresent Lord. And so we don't have to pray for him to show up because he's already governing over every moment of our life. And he does already all things for his glory. What we really need to say with that is, "Father, give me faith. to believe in your providential care and to trust your presence that is always with me. It's just a little bit healthier way of talking about God and his work in this world. In verses 13 and 14, he asks God to confirm the young lady with the sign, a test, if you will. Please note, it's nothing abnormal. It's nothing supernatural. It's not like he says, Lord, when a young woman comes and is able to pole vault 15 feet above the well, then I'll know it's the one. No, he asks for something that will reveal character. The young lady that I asked for a drink and she gives me a drink and then offers to water all my camels, that will be the one. It's the one whom God directs. Let her be the one whom you, and notice the word, have appointed for your servant Isaac. God's appointment, God's governance. Then this amazing verse, verse 15. Before he was finished speaking, behold, Rebekah. Isn't that great? He's not even done praying. And Rebekah's there, which means that God had already answered the prayer before Rebekah, before he'd even started to pray, because Rebekah had to leave the house. Before he began to pray for Rebekah to arrive. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. This reminded me of a story I heard years ago. I don't even remember the context of the story, but it was about a missionary, and here's the story. One night in Central Africa, I'd worked hard to keep a mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny, premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were very chilly with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and it is our last water bottle, she exclaimed. Following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about this tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if she got chilled, and I also told them about her 2-year-old sister who was crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt consciousness of our African children. Please, God, she prayed, send us a water bottle. It will be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead, so please send it this afternoon. While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, and while you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in it a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time that I reached home, the car had gone. But there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was bounding. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there was knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to look a little bit bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins that, as I put my hand back in, I felt, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. Before we ask, God is answering. Before the servant has finished his prayer, Rebecca is there. The immediacy of the answer is a gracious providence. It makes God's leading obvious for the servant. And in verse 16, we get, quote unquote, Rebecca's credentials. Young woman, very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. Verse 17, the servant asks for a little water. Rebecca quickly lets down her jar, gives him the water, offers the water to the camels as well, until they're finished drinking. 10 camels, each can drink 25 gallons. The water jar is probably 3-gallon jar. What that means is that she is filling her water jug over 80 times. It takes a camel 10 minutes to drink 25 gallons. What that means is that she's at this work for an hour and a half. See, the test is about character. It's about her generosity and her graciousness and her hospitality. Her behavior surpasses the expectations. This is God's providential care. One last thought before we leave this first point is, it's fascinating to me that the servant in our text is unnamed. Sometimes people want to make this Eliezer. Could be. We have no idea. Moses doesn't tell us his name. He plays such a major role in this story. And he's an ordinary, no-named individual. Isn't that how God often works? In the background, in the ordinary. Second, we have covenantal prospering, verses 21 through 49. A lot of this is a review of the story, so we're not going to necessarily re-go over the storyline that was already there. Verse 21 gives us a key word of our text, prospered. Also in verses 40 and 42 and 56. Verse 21, it says, the man gazed at her in silence. He's looking at her intently. And really what he's doing, he's using discernment. He's trying to say, is this the one? Yes, she fulfilled the first criteria in that she watered the camels, but she has to fit the rest of the criteria, correct? She's got to be a relative of Abraham. He doesn't know that. So he's watching her. He's trying to ascertain what kind of individual is this. But then he asks two questions, verses 22 and 23. Who are your parents? He doesn't necessarily care what her name is. What he wants to know is, who do you belong to? Are you a relative? And can we stay at your house tonight? Aunt Rebecca answers both questions and then runs home. And the servant worships the Lord. Charles Wesley has a hymn entitled Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And it has one of my favorite closing phraseologies at the end of the hymn. That we'd be lost in wonder, love, and praise. And I can't think of a better summation of the servant at this point other than the fact that he is lost in wonder, love, and praise. Absolutely rich with covenantal language. Lord God of my master Abraham, steadfast and faithful. What he's saying is God is reliable. God is a God that makes promises, keeps promises. God is a God that can be depended upon. And he says, as for me, the Lord led me, emphatic. What he's saying is that God has directed my path. Because he made a promise to Abraham. Verses 29 through 33, we're introduced to Laban, who practices generous hospitality. But there's a little foreshadowing, isn't there? Laban's going to be a scoundrel. We know that in his dealings with Jacob. And it seems as if Laban is really excited about what's going on because he sees the expensive gifts that have been given. It's as if Laban is saying, why did you leave such a wealthy person out there? Hook him. Get him in. Very Laban-ish. He wants to exploit the moment. What you'll find is that Laban is very good at God talk that supplies his greed. And here you'll see God talk of Laban, but he's kind of a greedy little bugger. And he'll reveal his stripes as the story goes on. Not this story, but the story of Jacob. Verses 34 through 48 is the retelling of the story. Begins with God's covenantal faithfulness to Abraham. Not only material blessings, but the birth of Isaac. Then verse 40, we have this theme. He says, but he said to me, this is Abraham speaking, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Will send his angel with you and prosper your way. Do you remember last week? That wasn't there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kinsmen, who spoke to me and swore to you, to your offspring, he will send his angel before you. Do you see any, he will prosper your way in the original? It's not there. But what did the servant hear? He heard faith. He's saying, the angel will go before you, and the servant says, and he will prosper my way. It's contagious faith in a covenantal God. Verse 42, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring. Lord, are you prospering my way? Then bring the wife of my servant Isaac to me. And after all of this, in verse 49, he ends with a question. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. The servant, notice, doesn't say to them, God told me that Rebecca is going to marry Isaac. That's the phraseology of the modern church. You need to listen to me because God told me. No. What the servant says is, it seems to me that God is directing in this way. Are you seeing it the same way? Am I being spiritually discerning? Or am I not? Now, he does manipulate slightly with his phraseology. Because he really asks, are you going to align yourself with God? Are you going to be like him? Are you going to interact with me with steadfast love and faithfulness? Or are you going to be ungodlike? Is the other option, right? Are you going to deal with me with steadfast love and faithfulness? Or are you not going to deal with me with steadfast love and faithfulness? That's the unspoken comment. Well, in some ways, he doesn't leave him a lot of choice, does he? I'll take the not godlike option. Well, no. They're going to say, no, well, we see God's leading and directing. We're going to align ourselves with God. And that leads us to verses 50 through 61, the final point, promises confirmed. In verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answer, this thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Where was that again? I missed that in the text, where God had spoken that Rebekah was Isaac's wife. Isn't that an interesting phraseology? As the Lord had spoken. We should be able to go back into the text and say, oh, that's when the Lord said it. You're not going to find it. But God still spoke. But he spoke through his providential leading. He made his will known to them by how the events played out. And they're watching this and saying, it's as if God said. It is so strong. We can see it so clearly. That God orchestrated this. And it is so significant, it's as if they heard the voice of God. They don't. But they read it and hear it in the providential leading. Verse 54, the servant's in a hurry to return home. There's actually no pleas here. It's actually a command. Send me away to my master. Verse 56, as they ask for them to stay several days, 10 days, he says to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. The Lord is emphatic here. God's hand has been at work. He's prospered it. Don't stand in the way of God. Send me home to my master. And they say, okay, let's ask Rebekah. She gets to choose. And Rebekah proves herself to be a daughter of Abraham. She responds very similar to Abraham when God called him back in Genesis 12 to go to a land that he didn't know where he was being led to. Rebekah is being asked to leave her family, her home, and go. And she's saying, I'll go. I'll go. And then verse 60, promises confirmed. Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. Our sister, may your offspring be like the sand of the seashore? The stars in the heaven? Sound familiar? And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate you. Genesis 22. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. What we have is promises confirmed. Isn't God so gracious? Constantly reminding his people of his promises. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is? Isn't God reminding us of his promise that he forgives sins? That those that are in Jesus Christ are safe. That those that are in Jesus Christ are forgiven and cleansed and wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there awaits them an eternity with God. God would be gracious to tell us things one time. But as you read his word, what you find is God is okay with repetition because he cares and loves his children and wants them to know his precious promises and believe them and live in the fullness of them. Not a marriage guide. Not three quick tips on how to pick a mate. But boy, an incredible story of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. That God covenants with the people and says, I will keep my promise. I'll lead and guide and direct events of my people's lives so that my great plan of redemption will come to fruition. Isaac needs a wife because we need a Savior. And God governs over it so that it happens. And may we be like the servant and be lost in wonder, love, and praise at God's goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reveals you and who you are. And how you so graciously deal with your children. Father, may we truly know you and trust you and follow after you, knowing that we are safe because we are in your care. Father, for those that are here tonight that especially are finding it difficult to trust you, that whether difficulties or uncertainties have caused them to take their eyes off of you and instead place them elsewhere, we would pray that this would be a gentle reminder that you are a God that can be trusted. A God that's reliable and sure. A God that does all things well. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.